This time I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is found on page 453 in the provided Bibles. Psalm 13. Give your attention now to the reading of God's Word. Psalm 13, to the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. As far as the reading of God's word. Let's once again go before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this prayer which has turned into praise. Lord, we ask now that you would speak to us through Psalm 13, that you would bless our souls, and that we would see our Savior Jesus Christ more clearly and see his great compassion which he has had for us. Lord, we ask that you would bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 13 is quite a short psalm, but yet it does not lack anything by way of applicability or profundity. But rather, its structure seems to unfold for us a great lesson, a lesson of the Christian life. This psalm is broken down into three main divisions. There is a fourfold refrain of how long we find in verses 1 through 2, which is sort of a lament. But secondly, we notice a prayer, a threefold prayer in verse 3, where David says, consider and answer and light up my eyes. And then the third main division of this psalm is verses 5 through 6, where we find a two-part song. David has moved from lament to prayer to praise. This psalm reminds us that dark periods in life come upon even the strongest of believers. After all, David was a man after God's own heart, but yet he knew the dark places that could come upon the soul. Yet even in such great despair, the Lord always expresses his steadfast love. And he can always be found, especially in prayer. This evening we will look first that David despairs, but secondly that he goes to the Lord in prayer, which results in trust, hope, and praise. We're following the main divisions of the psalm, so let us look first in verses 1 and 2 at David's despair. Now we don't know precisely what David was experiencing. It could have been enemies. He could also have been gravely ill. The phrase, the sleep of death in verse 3, has been noted by some to be a metaphor for an illness. Now, in whatever circumstances it may have been, whether an illness or enemies or a combination of the two, in David's eyes, God has removed his covenant favor from him. And according to David's perception, whether he's right or wrong, for the time being, God is not there. If you look at this, we'll see how long, he asks, time and time again, four times. How long, he refrains. How long, first, will you forget me forever? Will you forget me forever? David was so distressed that he asks if this pain and suffering will endure for a long period of time, indeed forever. Will it go on indefinitely? Certainly, many of us can sympathize with David's feelings. For whenever we're in the middle of a trying time, it often feels like time has stopped. Even something as mundane and insignificant as a boring lecture, or dare I say, a boring sermon, it has the power to make the hands of a clock freeze in place. I know you've experienced that. I know you've experienced that. Hopefully not for me, but you've experienced it. Well, consider, that's often called a phenomenology. Phenomenological effect. It's not that the clock arms actually stop, but it seemed that way. Well, consider the phenomenological effect of great suffering and persecution. It has its way of time travel.
or
slowing time and pausing it. David is under such great duress and distress. He asks, how long will this go on? Will it be forever? To David, no doubt it felt like forever. He had to wonder, would there be light at the end of this tunnel? Or would this endure for the rest of his days? That's what he asks firstly. How long will you forget me forever? Secondly, he asks, how long will you hide your face from me? Now, God's face is an important theme in the Old Testament, and it's often linked with God's blessing, especially when we hear of the Lord's face and its shining. The Lord showing his shining face is blessing, but the Lord hiding his face from you, which would result in darkness, is linked with curse. So blessing and curse are always here, especially in this language. And David, of course, feels that the Lord has left him, and that for some reason he's under the Lord's absence or punishment, and the Lord has taken his favor. And he's done that by hiding his face. He's not there to bless, but he's hidden himself. We find that language in Psalm 4, Psalm 31, Psalm 67. Many of you may know, perhaps you've even memorized by this point, that this is part of the Aaronic blessing, not the ironic blessing, but the Aaronic blessing in Numbers 6, 24 through 26, which I pronounce most every Lord's Day in the evenings. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's a great blessing to see the Lord's face, to see his glory shine into our lives, to feel that warmth of God's presence. But David does not feel that at the moment. He does not sense it, not to say that the Lord isn't there, but David is suffering. And he asks, how long will you hide your face from me? Thirdly, he cries out, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? David has nowhere to turn. Who's he going to speak with? He has to take counsel in his soul, but also he has sorrow in his heart. So when he turns to himself, maybe even to seek comfort, yet there's only sorrow there. Who will help him in his time of need? He says, all the day, which carries the sense of every day. It's linked up with that forever, which he has said just previously. David seems to find no relief, and no matter where he can turn, at least at this point in the psalm, he suffers. And then finally, he cries out, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? You know, it's bad enough having to endure such great suffering, but to do so while your enemy is exalted is that much worse. We have a lot of phrases for that, a lot of imagery. It's like pouring salt in the wound. Have you heard that one? It's like adding insult to injury or kicking someone while they're down. All those things are making a bad situation even worse. And for David, he's suffering, but also his enemies are exalted over him. It's a double pain, a multiplied persecution. But even in these moments, we must know and be confident of the fact that all things are under God's sovereign control. And even while the Lord orchestrates, he has foreordained everything which comes to pass, even the things that are painful. Yet in his good pleasure, the Lord does not act according to our will, but he acts according to his. And God often has a purpose in allowing us to endure suffering such as this, to endure those dark and long nights of the soul, to even experience persecution from our enemies. But even though the Lord allows those things at times, it's never the case that the Lord has actually left his people, for he is always there. And therefore, in those moments when we feel that the Lord may be the furthest away, we must always go to him and to seek him, particularly in prayer. And that makes all the difference for David in this psalm, and it makes all the difference for each and every one of God's people as we too might turn to him in prayer. This is our second point in the second division of this psalm, prayer, verses 3 and 4. You'll see in verse 3, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Now, if we unpack David's prayer here, we could find that it comes in three parts. First, David prays, consider me. Consider and answer me. The first part being, consider. Well, David pleads with the Lord that he would consider his case, and therefore that he might also look upon him with favor. His first lament was that the Lord had forgotten him, but here he takes that to the Lord in prayer. Notice that. He lamented that the Lord might have forgotten him, but then he goes to the Lord to ask him about that. He brings it to the Lord in prayer. Consider me. Not only does he lift up his concern to the Lord, but he also asks the Lord for a response. Answer me, O Lord, my God. And then finally, David asked the Lord to light up his eyes. To light up his eyes. What does he mean by that? Well, first, David is afraid of death. Rather than the light of life slipping away from him, he wants to be brought back to vitality. David's dear friend Jonathan knew the meaning of that phrase as well. If you remember back in 1 Samuel 14, the people were faint and starving, and Jonathan's father, King Saul, had forbidden anyone to eat. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with that oath. And so he put the tip of his staff that was in his hand and he dipped it in a honeycomb. And he put his hand to his mouth and his eyes became bright. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey." What's a turn of phrase? That the life had returned to him, strength and vitality. And David, in one sense, wants the Lord to brighten his eyes, to revive him from pain and suffering and darkness back to a light of life and health and vitality. That's one sense. But there's another sense in which we might take and understand David's prayer. But certainly another way in which we might apply these words. And we know the Lord always hears our prayers, and he always responds according to his will. That response might not line up with what we wanted in our heart, but we know it's always for the good of his people. It's always for our good. Romans 8:28, one of our favorite verses, says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Even those things that are utterly painful, even that great suffering and tribulation that we will experience in this world, which comes to us as a result of sin and from the hatred that the world has for Christ and his people, even those things ultimately bring about good. As Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, "You meant these things for evil, but the Lord meant them for good." The Lord can bring about good even in the darkest of times. We ought not pray to the Lord asking him to bend his will, but rather we should pray earnestly from the heart, even while we ask the Lord that he would light up our eyes. Pray that the Lord would give us eyes to see the many ways in which he blesses us, so that we would understand how all of these things work into God's plan of glory, his good plan of blessing for his people. Prayer can do that. Prayer can transform us by the work of the Spirit to reconfigure our minds so that we would look upon this world in our own circumstances in God's light, in the light of his truth, and therefore see things the way God sees them. Assess matters according to his will rather than our own limited vision. Prayer like this is transformative. We see it more in verse 5. "For as soon as David concludes his prayer, he breaks forth in trust, hope, and praise." Trust, hope, and praise, verses 5 and 6. Now there's a startling shift that occurs in verse 5 when David pronounces the emphatic, "but I." And through prayer, David has remembered his relationship to the Lord. And even in the midst of such suffering and despair, his prayer has driven him to trust in the Lord's steadfast love. Do you notice a great transition? Compare verses 5 and 6 with verses 1 and 2. Well, what came in between them that caused such a change? It was the prayer. David went to the Lord in prayer. He sought the Lord and he was changed. You see, prayer is an act of faith. Because when we pray, we express our dependence upon God. It's an expression of receiving and resting upon Him. We are united to Christ by faith, a Spirit-wrought faith. But prayer is our communication to God. It's a means of grace, one of several. But it's an important, an essential means of grace. It is one of our lifelines by which the Lord speaks to us and blesses us. We should expect nothing less than transformation when we seek the Lord in prayer. The word here for steadfast love is an absolutely important Old Testament word. It's a rich, rich concept that's not entirely comprehended by our own English words that we often use here. Love, mercy. It also carries the sense of goodness, and kindness, and graciousness, of loyalty, of obligation, covenant obligation, that is. But we know God was not bound to show His covenant love to any of us. We do not hold anything over God's head. But He willingly condescended and entered into a covenant with us. Ultimately, a covenant which is mediated through Jesus Christ, a covenant that He made with His own blood. That's the Lord's steadfast love, His chesed, His faithfulness. It's amazing grace. Amazing grace. He bound Himself to us for His own glory through His covenant, His covenant love. The Lord surely has dealt bountifully with us. As we say from Psalm 16, the lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. But that truth is often forgotten in prayer, in faithless prayer. People often go to the Lord in prayer, treating Him like a cosmic vending machine. We'll throw in our prayer like a quarter, and we'll expect the blessing to pop out like one of those mini football helmets or something that you might find at the grocery store. But other times we go to the Lord as if we had to persuade Him to listen, or if we had to convince Him to respond with favor. That no less is an error, because God is not stingy. Rather, as David declares, He's gracious, He is abundant, He loves us with a covenant, with a steadfast love. This infinite blessing has come upon us through the person and work of our Savior Jesus Christ, the one who has brought us before the Lord Himself. And if we come through the access that has been given to us through Jesus Christ, we come with boldness. Not that we deserve it, but because Christ has brought us there. Why would we come thinking that we had to convince the Lord to do anything for our good? The Lord wants to give good gifts to His children. He wants to bless us. He wants to hear from us. That's why we go before Him in prayer, and why we go in the name of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is the ultimate person of this psalm, both as the eternal God, but also as supreme sufferer. Christ can sympathize with us in our weakness. He can sympathize with David as he laments and cries out, and He can sympathize with each and every one of us who suffers as well. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." But Jesus doesn't merely lend a sympathetic ear. He also redeems us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus experienced a dreadful hour of darkness, much greater than what David experienced in verses 1 and 2. The bright shining face of the Father seemingly had left His Son. Seemingly, He had grown dark. And when Jesus Christ was taken by the authorities, when He was crucified on a cross, when He died, it was darkness for 3 hours over the whole land. Christ endured the ultimate suffering. He bore the full wrath of God for the sins of his people, not his own sins, for he was perfect and spotless. But he died on the cross and endured that darkness and suffering and pain and agony, the wrath of God, so that we might be spared. And we remember that once for all sacrifice when we turn our attention to the Lord's table. Each and every time we observe the Lord's Supper and celebrate that great sign, we remember what Christ has done. And he is the singer of Psalm 13. But yet he also is the one who has brought us a redemption so that we can know the steadfast love of the Lord. So that we do not stand before the Lord in darkness, but in the great and bright shining light of the resurrected Christ. And so that we can know his favor as his face shines down upon us, where we feel that warmth of God's love. That's what we remember. The death of Christ for sinners and what it entailed. The salvation of a people. The salvation of God's people. The salvation of you and me as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let us consider that as we go to the table. Now let us pray as we prepare our hearts.